When Unitarians try to explain our faith, we usually do so by referring to the doctrine of Trinity. We believe in the unity of God. So in general, we can say that Unitarians accept that Jesus was a human being. We believe that Jesus was an inspired teacher. He taught his followers that how we live is more important than following ritual or subscribing to particular beliefs. We believe that the life story of Jesus must be interpreted of its time. By this I mean that 2,000 years ago, there were many instances where human beings were declared to be divine. There were many accounts of the dead being returned to life. And Unitarians, of course, always claim the right to interpret the Bible for themselves. Unitarian belief in the unity of God has an unexpected domino effect on other articles of Christian faith. And the obvious example of this is that we believe what we believe concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus. Was the death of Jesus a blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of humanity? Did Jesus physically return from the dead to being alive again? Without doubt, Easter is an uncomfortable season for Unitarians, but we can't ignore it either. Christmas and Easter are the two great Christian festivals where people are drawn to coming to church. Whatever it is, whether it is our upbringing, we all feel the need to go to church, Christmas and Easter. Of course, the Christian celebration of Easter is theatre at its best. The service begins in darkness, candles are lit one by one, and the increasing light is greeted with the joyous chorus of "Christ has died, Christ is risen." Human beings fear death, so the promise of resurrection is an incredible comfort to people. That is why they find Easter so joyful. We don't have a story that offers such glorious comfort. In the absence of such a story, there is a temptation to pick apart the Christian story of resurrection. During the last few weeks, I have been reading alternative versions of what happened on Easter. And the only thing I want to say is that what I read confirms that there is no independent evidence that Jesus physically rose from the dead. But there is very little value in picking holes in what other people believe. Because for those who believe, they don't need proof. And for those who don't or can't believe, there's no evidence that you can give them. But even non-believers will find inspiration in elements of these stories when we read them poetically rather than literally. The teaching that Jesus had to die to atone for the sins of humanity makes God a tyrant. You know, if God is all-powerful, why could he not just forgive humanity? That is something I find difficult. However, in the Jewish tradition, atonement has a slightly different meaning. In the Jewish tradition, atonement is to return to being at one with God. It's making your peace with God. It is returning to live the way God wants us to live. The life and death of Jesus are an example of one individual who lived the message of God's kingdom. I think that's what we have to take from the Gospels. The atonement story is that the life of Jesus and his teaching is an example of how God wants us to live. Jesus taught his followers a new approach to religion. He believed that religion was not about keeping a set of rules under the guidance of religious authorities. He empowered his followers. He gave them permission to approach God without the need for an intermediary. And when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, this was not a place that we go to when we die. We mistake that kingdom of God as when we die. The apostle certainly mistook the meaning of it. Jesus believed that when humans took care of the poor and the sick and the needy, these acts of loving care brought God's kingdom into existence. God's kingdom exists where we show love. Wherever there is love, that is God's kingdom. Jesus preached equality, particularly for the poor and the downtrodden. He reminded his followers that we are all children of God. Being human, Jesus and his followers were mistaken about some things. They were mistaken in their belief that the world was about to end. But those mistakes don't invalidate what he taught us about love and how to live. The religion of Jesus gave parity of esteem to every person. The public sinner and the priest were equal because they were children of God. However, the poor and dispossessed were closer to God than the rich and the powerful. All of those teachings are still relevant for us. As I said, Jesus' disciples misunderstood what he meant when he spoke of God's kingdom. And as the last Passover and the last days of Jesus were here, and they made their triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, naturally the apostles were jockeying for positions that they would have in this new kingdom they expected Jesus to establish. So following Jesus' death, the disciples had to come to a fresh understanding of the meaning of Jesus' life and what he taught them. You know, Jesus is dead. They have to revisit everything and their experiences over their time with Jesus to come to a new understanding. There are many people who take a literal approach to the Bible, and they point out that the Bible is explicit, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that many people saw the risen Jesus. But we need to take care in how we interpret a document of such age, and that has been translated so many times. We also need to remember that the Gospels and the Epistles were written over a period of about 70 years. The Jesus story evolved over those years. Can you imagine a wonderful story from the 1950s and people write about it every sort of 10 years or so? It changes slightly. So too did the Gospels. We need to treat with great care how we interpret this document. As we saw at the reading this morning, the earliest gospel does not mention that anyone saw the risen Jesus. The later gospels report that people saw Jesus. And the sightings and the number of people who saw him increase with each succeeding gospel. It's amazing how a slight change of how we interpret words and how the meaning of words changes over time can change the meaning of scripture. The Jewish scriptures and the Old Testament say that Moses saw God in a burning bush. We're all familiar with that. And God tells Moses to free his people. But Jews are adamant that they never portray God. Never, ever, ever. The Ark of the Covenant was empty. So what did Moses see? Did he see, if Moses had had a camera and taken a photograph of that bush, what would it be? Would it be one man? Would it be three symbols? A more accurate expression to describe what happened to Moses might be to say that Moses experienced God's presence in the burning bush. Experiencing and seeing are two different things, and sometimes we use those interchangeably. The New Testament uses the same verb to see when describing encounters with the risen Jesus. So perhaps it would be more accurate to say that the followers of Jesus experienced his presence after he had died. And experiencing the presence of a deceased loved one is a really common experience. It's so common we rarely talk of it. I think it's a bit like a light bulb moment when we understand the meaning of Jesus and understand it more correctly. Imagine there's some puzzle that you don't understand and finally the penny drops with you and you say, oh, I see it now. You don't see it, you understand it. Slight different change of words, but we use them interchangeably. Maybe this is what it was, that now the disciples, the apostles, understood what Jesus was about. If anyone is interested in these wonderful explanations or different explanations of resurrection, one is this book by Geza Vermes, and the other is Unbelievable by John Shelby Spong, and another one is the Gospel of Peter. It's a non-canonical gospel, if anyone is of a mind to read them. Resurrection is not about whether 2,000 years ago a dead body was resuscitated. Resurrection and the need for resurrection is at the heart of every life. It is part of every moment. Each day is an example of resurrection. At night we go to sleep. We let go of our cares. We leave our worries and our work. And we go into a state that even now we don't understand. These hours of darkness refresh us, and in the morning we are ready to begin a new day. This is an everyday form of sort of death followed by resurrection. Our lives also are a cycle. There are times when we are deadened by the weight of life's experiences. At other times, we feel the forces of renewal course through us. In our fallow times, we have the assurance that in time, resurrection will come. But we must remember that to have resurrection, there has to be death, decay, and letting go. For me, resurrection is very real when I plant seeds. If you look at the seeds, they're the harvest from last year. They seem lifeless, but when planted into the dark earth and water, they germinate, they become new life, life resurrected. And the story of the resurrection particularly resonates at this time of the year. Resurrection is a reality in every atom of nature in the Northern Hemisphere right now. New plants push their way through the clay. Seemingly dead branches bud and then produce blossom and then leaves. Animals give birth to their young, And the cycle of life is vibrant and begins over and over again. The sun is gaining strength and the light dominates the darkness. All of life at the moment is resurrection. So at this time of the year, may we all feel life rejuvenate us at this time of resurrection. May we treasure this life. Give thanks for it. Give to others and allow them to enjoy it as well. And do that with generosity and love. Amen.